Well, again, good morning, Petersham Baptist Church. It's lovely to see all the faces of our brothers and sisters here today. It's also great to see one or two familiar faces of regular visitors. Welcome. Okay, how about I open the service in prayer? Our gracious God of all things, Father, may our worship today honour you, you who have made us your children. Help us in our words and deeds to honour you, to please you, and to be salt and light to all those around us who do not yet know you. And we think of those attending this morning, Father, who do not know you. We are thankful for their courage in joining us this day, and we are thankful for their curiosity, and we ask that that will be rewarded by you revealing yourself to them. We also ask that you give comfort and strength to those of us here this morning who are suffering various ailments, or who are tired, or just feeling low. May those suffering such things be given peace and security in the knowledge that, yes, we at times may suffer, and yes, we are your children also, who are loved and guarded by you. And help us also to rejoice with our brothers and sisters who have experienced great joys this week. And may their experiences be an encouragement to all of us. And Holy Spirit, as we hear from your scripture today, give us ears and hearts to see. Sometimes when we open your scripture, God, the truths and our challenges that confront us aren't always the easiest things to take. But we pray that you do guide us in these things and help our understanding. Help us to not just know your word, God, but to live it out also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. We're going to have the Bible reading now. And we've got two different readings today. The first reading is from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16 to 20. So that's Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And the second reading is from John, chapter 14, and it's verses 15 to 29. So it's John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming.
Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come to you as your people this morning and come to your word, which is given to instruct us that we might know you better and that we might better know how we can live for your glory. As we consider again discipleship and what the Lord Jesus said all those years ago, those words recorded by Matthew the tax collector, we just ask that you'd help us to understand what they mean for us, that we might live as disciples who are making disciples, and we might live in the light of the promise that the Lord Jesus gives us. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you can think of a time in your life where having someone alongside you to help you made all the difference. In 2004, I just spent 4 years at Evans Head working in a Presbyterian church there as a youth pastor, and the time had come for me to move back to Sydney to start Bible College at SMBC. It was the third week of January, and I was completely exhausted because I'd just been on beach mission for 10 days and hadn't slept very well. But I had a week's window to pack up my house, my life, my unit that was in Evans Head, and somehow get all of my belongings to Sydney. And to be honest, I was at a complete loss. I was exhausted from beach mission. I was exhausted from 4 years of ministry. And the prospect of moving to Sydney was just dazzling. And so I had one friend who was on beach mission with me, and when he went back to Sydney, he took a trailer of my furniture, which was very helpful. But that still left me with a whole bunch of stuff and more books than I would care to mention. And I just thought, what am I going to do? How am I going to get this done? Well, I had another friend, and she'd been on the beach mission team as well, and she'd gone up for a few days with her uncles up in the Sunshine Coast or something. And she just called me out of the blue and said, I'm coming back through, can I stop in and see you? So I said, yeah, fine, come. So she stopped in and she saw the state of the place where I was living, and she saw my dilemma, and she said, David, can I stay a couple of days in Evans Head to help you pack up all your stuff? And I said, well, that will be absolutely amazing, thank you. And her name's Sophie, and she stayed, and she helped me pack up my stuff, and she was particularly helpful in that decision-making thing where you have to decide whether you take it or whether you throw it. She said, just throw that. And I said, okay, thanks. Got permission now. And so Sophie made an insurmountable task surmountable. She enabled me to get it done, to get over the line, and though my car and her car were full to the brim, we couldn't see so well through the rear vision mirrors. We did get to Sydney, and I did make the move, and everything was finished well in Evans Head. I wonder whether you have a time that you can think of where someone helped you to get over the line, someone helped you to reach that objective which perhaps you wouldn't have reached otherwise. Well, in our passage today, which is really a verse, we see a promise from the Lord Jesus, whereby he promises to be with us to help us with the task that he's given us. You'd remember that we're in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20 for three sermons, and the title of this series has been Becoming Disciples Who Make Disciples, and the idea behind that title is that all of us have room to grow in our ability or in our fulfilling of Jesus' instruction to actively make disciples of others. In the first sermon, we looked at the why of disciple making,
And we saw that because Jesus is our risen and reigning King, it's only appropriate that we should therefore go and be about his agenda as his agents. In the second sermon, we looked at the what of disciple making, and we saw that Jesus is building a church by calling people to himself through his disciples, both those original ones, but also his disciples in every age. And so we fulfill our role as disciple making disciples when we help people become disciples, when they get to know who Jesus is and can trust in him. And also when we work to teach people so that they might grow as Jesus' disciples, so they might know what it means to live for him. And so today we finish with a sermon entitled The Promise of Our Discipleship, Our King is With Us. And so we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 28 verse 20b, just that final sentence of Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to answer this question: what does it mean for Jesus to be with his disciples always to the very end of the age? Well, the promise is stated clearly there in verse 20. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And at face value, Jesus' statement seems fairly easy to understand. Because he is risen and alive, not dead in the tomb, he can be with his disciples throughout their earthly lives. And he can be with later disciples throughout their earthly lives, and with every generation of his disciples until the time of his return and the end of the present age. And certainly this kind of straightforward reading of this verse has been what Christians in many ages have done. This is a precious promise from the Lord Jesus. Jesus promises to be with his followers, to comfort them, to give them hope and security, to look out for them. And there's nothing wrong with seeing Jesus as a master who wants to comfort his disciples with his presence throughout their lives. This is a picture that he gives of himself as the Good Shepherd, for example. The Good Shepherd knows each of his sheep by name and will even willingly lay down his life for them. And this conveys that Jesus cares for those who are his own, and that he watches over us, and that he is near to us. We can go even further and affirm with the writer of Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6 that true contentment is found not in the love of money, but in knowing the Lord as a helper whose nearness can dispel all of our fears. And yet there's more going on in Matthew 28 verse 20 than Jesus promising that he'll be with all Christians in every time and place. And this becomes clear when we focus on when he said it and why he said it. And so we need to remember the context into which he spoke this final sentence in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus speaks his promise to be with his disciples in the course of some statements that are related to his plan, his agenda for building his church. And he makes this promise after he's just spoken of the need for his disciples to be involved in what he's doing. And so as he speaks about these matters, Jesus makes it clear that he is handing over responsibility first to those who he's trained for in a 3-year intensive, and then to those who will follow them. We can read it clearly there. The 11 disciples go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When the disciples, and there were probably others there with them as well as the 11, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And so what comes just before Jesus' final sentence really allows us to understand what he's saying. The disciples have been, they've seen Jesus arrested, they've seen him mistreated, they've seen him crucified, some closer than others. They themselves have either denied knowing him or simply abandoned him for a time out of fear. And the movement that he was initiating that seemed to be gathering momentum has just petered out to the point where people in Jerusalem, crowds in Jerusalem, are baying for his blood and preferring a murderer and a criminal to him. And so now Jesus tells his 11 remaining disciples that they are to be his agents, the agents through which he will realise his agenda of building a church which is global in scope and includes people from every ethnic group. I wonder how you would have felt if you were one of the 11 as he's giving you this commission. You want us to conquer the world for you, Lord, with all of our failings and weaknesses. We can't even conquer our own fears. We are mere fishermen from Galilee. We don't have university degrees. We don't have any influence. We don't have any reputation. We don't have any power. We have no ability to change the thinking of even the most humble of persons. How is it, Lord, respectfully, that you expect us to achieve this great feat that you have put before us? And so it's when we recall their situation and how they almost certainly would have been feeling that we begin to grasp the significance of Jesus' promise to them. For we see that it was to disciples who were expected to be actively making disciples that Jesus spoke the promise. As one commentator has said, those who obey the command to go and make disciples are the ones who can rightly lay claim to the promises of verses 18 and 20. The presence and the authority of Jesus are specifically attached to his command to fulfil the Great Commission. Now, this is potentially a hard word to us because we readily grab this verse and we apply it to ourselves, irrespective of whether we're involved in making disciples or not. And so for some of us, this will make us uncomfortable. For some of us, this will be convicting, myself included. I'm one of the first to apply this verse to myself. I have been over the years. And yet, to realise that this is spoken to people who are out on the front line, as it were, helping people to trust in Jesus or helping people to grow so that they can follow Jesus. That's the people to whom this promise is given. What does the promise mean, really? Well, it means, firstly, that Jesus is no mere Palestinian carpenter. He's a mighty person who somehow has the ability to be with his followers wherever they are, all of them. As the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he somehow has the ability to be with all of his disciples wherever they may be. Second, no disciple who seeks to make disciples will be left to do it on their own, to do it as best they can in light of all the things that Jesus has taught them and commanded them. No. On the contrary, the disciple-making disciple will find that he has a mighty companion with them to help them. Third, this companion will remain with them throughout their lives and throughout the lives of every generation of disciples, until the present age draws to an end and Jesus has finally completed his church, after which he will return bodily to judge and bring about the new creation. And so there will be no time between now and then where Jesus' disciple-making disciples will be on their own. Fourth, it means that what the angel announced to Mary at the very start of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 1 verse 23, that the one who would be born to her would be Emmanuel, God with us. This promise will be an ongoing reality. Jesus will be present with us as we seek to live with him and for him. And so he uses the word surely in our English translations. Other versions have remember or never forget. that I will be with you always. And fifthly, Jesus makes himself present to us in a way that's not explained in our passage today. It's as we read John's Gospel and we read chapters 14, 15, 16, we find clear explanations from Jesus about how he will be present with them. If you love me, he says in John 14 from verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or another counsellor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Down to verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus' antidote to fear, Jesus' antidote to the disciples' feelings of inadequacy, is to tell them that when I go away, I will send one who is like me, who will be with you and will be in you. Jesus Christ, who is now in heaven at the right side of the Father, making intercession, he makes himself present to us by the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts, who stands by us, who loves us, leads us, assures us, quickens us, strengthens us, encourages us, and uses us in his work. And so this is a mystery in some ways, but through the Holy Spirit being within us, Jesus is near us. A.W. Tozer says this, the Spirit is sent to be our friend, to guide us over the long way home. He is Christ's own self, come to live with us, allowing him to fulfil his word, lo, I am with you always, even while he sits at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Now, we often claim the promise of Jesus' nearness because it makes us feel better, and so it should. But it is a promise to disciples who are making disciples. Have we tested the reality of the promise in our own lives by living consistently as disciple-making disciples? Jesus is not promising to be with us in the sense of being empathetic, you know. I'm really with you. I know that I'm with you and I'm feeling what you're feeling. No. And he's not expressing his solidarity. I'm with you all the way. Go for your life and I'm behind you. Every step. No. He's promising to be present as we live as his agents, to be with us at all times, no matter what we go through, for the rest of our earthly lives. There are few promises as precious as this. But are we living in the reality of it? Could it be that we're not experiencing all that Jesus has for us because we haven't fully surrendered to what he wants for us? The promise experience. Well, when we live as disciple-making disciples, we find that Jesus is with us. We should not think that he's watching from a distance, but rather that he is intimately involved in all of our labours. He is still building his church through us. But what are the implications of this for our lived experience as disciple-making disciples? Well, firstly, knowing Jesus is with us should remind us that he's involved in the whole process. We're not making disciples for Jesus. We're making disciples with Jesus. We're his agents, his ambassadors, his messengers. We're to embody and communicate the truth about him and his salvation that he offers through faith in him. We're to encourage people to respond by repentance and faith to the message of the gospel. But their response is not dependent upon us. Jesus is involved in the whole process. And people's responses don't depend on how articulate we are, how charismatic or dynamic we are at speaking, how creative we are in our presentations. Jesus is present by the Spirit doing his work, not only in and through us, but in the lives of the people we're trying to minister to. This means he's present in all of our pre-evangelistic and evangelistic activities. As we show him with our lives, as we share about him through our testimony, as we preach about him by explaining the good news, he is there. And this gives so much meaning, so much glory even, to the smiles that we give, to the greetings that we utter, to the incidental conversations we have, to the time spent just being with other people. Jesus' presence gives incredible significance to the engaged ministries of this church. Jesus is there as we meet with mums and children at playtime. Jesus is there as we meet with the women and the security guards on the streets of King's Cross on some Friday nights. Jesus is there as we teach kids next door in this school during times of SRE. Jesus is there as residents and our residential chaplains interact with residents at Flo Harris Lodge. Jesus is with us, and nothing that happens is incidental or purposeless or mundane. Jesus is present as we baptise new disciples, as they participate in this symbol of their salvation, as they publicly declare their allegiance to him. Jesus is with them, and he's with us who've helped them and who are looking on with joy in our hearts. He's present as we teach and model to new disciples, to those younger in the faith than ourselves. He's there as we show them how to live for Jesus in every aspect of their lives by observing all that he commanded. He's always present as we make disciples with him. I don't normally quote the Message version of the Bible, but here it's helpful. Instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Second, knowing Jesus is with us strengthens us in our disciple making when we feel overwhelmed. When I feel weak, when I feel thoroughly unequal to the task, I remember who is with me, the resources that are at my disposal, the power that this mighty helper has to help me and to help the person I'm speaking with. Charles Spurgeon said this: "It is well that there is one who is always the same and who is always with us. It is well that there is one stable rock amid the billows of the sea of life. O my soul, don't build your house upon the moving quicksands of a deceitful world, but found your hopes upon this rock, which, amid descending rain and roaring floods, shall stand immovably secure. Go, sorrowing son of affliction, tell your secrets to the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Trust him with all your concerns, him who can never be taken from you, who will never leave you, and who will never let you leave him. Even Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Surely I am with you always, is enough for my soul to live on, no matter who else forsakes me." And so knowing Jesus is with us helps us to go on so that we don't lose heart, so that we don't forget about his agenda or our identity as his agents. Rather, we say with Paul the Apostle, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Thirdly, knowing Jesus is with us should move us to speak with him constantly. John wrote in his first epistle, in chapter 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what does fellowship mean? Well, it means to be in sharing in something with someone else, something you have in common. So it can be a shared task, a shared responsibility, so we can have fellowship in the gospel, in terms of proclaiming the gospel. It can be a shared situation. We can have fellowship in suffering as we're both being persecuted together. But it can also just simply refer to the shared experience of knowing someone in relationship. I know them and they know me. And so we share fellowship in the context of our relationship. And when John speaks of having fellowship with the Lord Jesus, he has in mind a dynamic, ongoing relationship which involves communication. And this is important. We pray to the Father, and that's a good thing to do. But we also have the freedom to speak with the Son whenever we want to. James Gilmore was a Scottish missionary who served with the London Missionary Society in China and Mongolia among nomadic tribal people from 1870 until his death some 20 years later. And so he had to adopt a wandering way of life. He spent a great amount of time on his own. He walked vast distances carrying a pack on his back, and he saw very little for many, many years to encourage him in his labours. It was not until his 13th year in Mongolia that he saw his first convert. And this being his experience, we can well understand why he once said this: one who goes away, leaving all and going alone, can feel strongly the force of this promise, lo, I am with you always. And when I begin to feel my heart threatening to go down, I betake myself of that companionship. And thank God I have felt the blessedness of this promise resting over me repeatedly when I have knelt down and spoken to Jesus as a companion from whom I am sure to find sympathy. Jesus is a near companion with whom we can speak regularly. And this is an important part of the Christian life generally, but it's crucial if we want to be disciple-making disciples. And speaking with Jesus shouldn't only be in times of desperation. It should be our normal habit to walk and talk with him. Now, some people think it's overly simplistic and somewhat naive to speak of the Christian life as a real, intimate, moment-by-moment relationship with the Lord Jesus. But I think this is precisely the reality which underpinned Paul's ministry and his statement in Philippians 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He goes on to say that to depart and be with Christ is better by far. Well, of course it is, because he wants to be with the Lord Jesus. He'll be face to face with the one he loves and has been serving for so many years. And yet he still chooses to speak of his present life and his present labours as being all about Christ. In other words, his present reality is dominated by Jesus, and not merely by doing things for Jesus, but knowing Jesus in relationship. And so in Philippians 3 verse 8, he says, oh, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Lastly, knowing Jesus is with us by the Holy Spirit really requires us to remember that the Holy Spirit's working in and through us. As we connect with people, converse with people, make ourselves available for people, teach people, walk with people, encourage people, Jesus is busy in us and through us by the Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, calling to repentance, regenerating hard hearts, transforming character, guiding people into right understanding of the truth. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit answers prayers. And the Holy Spirit empowers us for service. And we're not always aware of all of these things as they're happening, although sometimes with hindsight we can look back, oh, I can see now. Sometimes we're aware at the moment, though, that the Holy Spirit's doing something. The Lord Jesus is doing something through the Spirit working in our lives or in the life of the person with us. And so we need to pray, don't we, that the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, would be very active in and through us as we seek to try to make disciples with him. Well, to finish, Matthew does not include an account of Jesus' ascension. Instead, he emphasises at the close of his gospel the importance of Jesus' continued presence with his people and the fact that this nearness will never be withdrawn. And this is significant because the presence of the Master is a crucial element to our discipleship. We're not to make disciples as some kind of solo project for Jesus. We're not to rely on our own wisdom or strength, our own methods and strategies. Making disciples is above all his work, and he'll be with us to help us as we make ourselves available to live as his agents for the realising of his agenda. Now, most of us are already doing some kind of discipling in some way, whether it's known by that name or not. Can I encourage you to keep going? Don't stop. Don't doubt yourself that what you're doing, that time you're spending with other people, helping them to know Jesus better, either to trust in him for the first time or to grow in their knowledge of him, these things are never wasted. In fact, this is the stuff of the Christian life. Making disciples is all about this. So keep going. Look for other opportunities too. The more we can do with Jesus, the better. And if you're wondering, well, what can I do? I feel inadequate. I don't really feel that I'm ready or don't have any experience. Well, it's always something that we can grow in. In fact, Jesus is in the business of growing us as people. And none of us stay at the same place as we were when we first believed in him. Life is about growth, maturing, transformation, even amongst the shyest of us. Avail yourself of your brothers and sisters. How do you make disciples? How do you make disciples? Talk with one another. What does it look like in your work context? What does it look like in your family? What does it look like in your neighbourhood? We really have a role here to help each other in this. All who obey Jesus' great commission by going somewhere, whether it's to their neighbour or to Nigeria, all who obey Jesus' commission can be assured of this fact. The risen Jesus will be near you. He'll be with you to strengthen you and help you as you walk and talk with him. There's an American hymn writer who's very well known. Her name's Fanny Crosby. She was blind from the age of 6 weeks. She started writing hymns at the age of 6. And by the time she was 95, she'd written 8,000 hymns, many of which we sing or have sung. She wrote one in 1874, which is entitled Close to Thee. And I think it verbalises an appropriate response to Jesus' promise at the end of Matthew's gospel. So will you pray in your hearts with me as I lead us? You are my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Saviour, let me walk with thee. Not for ease or worldly pleasure, not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer, only let me walk with thee. Lead me through the vale of shadows, bear me over life's fitful sea. Then the gate of life eternal may I enter, Lord, with thee.
The more formal part of our worshipping and fellowshipping together this morning has come to an end, but please do come across and join us for morning tea and conversation. I'm just going to leave with those words of Scripture and of Jesus that has been the basis for our sermon series on discipleship these last 3 weeks. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Amen.